It has been a privilege to be here this weekend and share with the church leadership. I think we all realize that the life of the church is worship. Our spirits are alive in God through Jesus Christ. Do we realize that? Do we appreciate that? Do we embrace that? Our spirits are alive in God through Jesus Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Do we realize the difference? I mean, those people out there look like they're alive. They can laugh. They can look like they're happy. But as the pianist said, the heartaches of the world with no hope. We might also have heartaches, but we have heartaches with hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. The life of the church is worship. Our spirits are alive in God through Jesus Christ. Not only the songs that we sing, but all that is encompassed in that thought. Our spirits are alive. Amen? Okay. The growth of the church, then, is nurture. The Sunday sermons. But also, every time when you open the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, our divine teacher, leads us into all truth. That also is nurture. Whether it is the milk of the word or if it becomes the meat of the word, it is nourishing our spirit, just as I imagine all of you ate breakfast this morning. Did all of you eat breakfast this morning? I had a wonderful breakfast at this bed and breakfast place just down the street. And that food right now is doing its thing right in here. And by the end of the day, the nourishment from that food is going to be all the way out to the end of my finger and down to the bottom of my toes, nourishing my physical body. The nurture, the growth of the church is nurture. As we take the spiritual food of the Word of God and let it nourish our spiritual being, so that spirit which is alive can remain alive and not become stagnant and... Yes, I'm a Christian. Praise God. But that our spirit has been nourished by the Word of God. Thirdly, the mission of the church. The reason why God didn't zap us into eternal glory the second we trusted in Christ as Savior. Now, there have been times when I thought if I had been in charge, I think I would have planned it that way. As Paul says in Philippians, it'd be better for me to be dead because then I'd be with the Lord. But it looks like I'm going to hang around for a while because there's a lot of work to do. But the Lord did not do that. He had a plan. He had a purpose. He has a mission for the church. There is a reason for us being here. It is our mission. And the mission of the church is outreach. And as Jesus stood on the Mount of Ascension and gave the geographic parameters of that mission, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples of all men. And then he gave the four geographic parameters of that great commission. Where is the world? The world is in our neighborhood, your Jerusalem, your workplace, the marketplace, everywhere that you people as a congregation here touch is your Jerusalem. You are a witness. He didn't say, try it, you might like it. If it feels good, do it. Those are the things of the world. And the world around us is trying to squeeze us into its mold, as Romans 12:2 says. This bottle, there are two of them there, and there's a whole stack of them up there, was made in a mold. And if you feel that little blip, that rough spot on the bottom, that's where they poured that liquid plastic in. And then when it dried, they took the mold away, and you had a bottle that looks just like this, and 1,000, probably 1,000,000 others that look just like this. And Scripture tells us that's what the world is trying to do to us Christians. The commercial world. There is a new science that was just developed a few months ago called neuroadvertising, where they are testing all the different colors and all the different sounds and all the different movements on commercials that will best get you to buy their product. The world is trying to squeeze us into its mold, not only in commercial products to purchase, but in the ways that we do things. But Scripture tells us that we should not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, but to allow God to renew our minds from within. And we renew our minds from within by letting our spirit, which is alive in God through Jesus Christ, become the candle of the Lord, Proverbs 27:20, and search all those rooms of our soul. King James calls it our belly, but our belly in King James English is our soul. All of those areas of our mind, all of our thoughts, all of our feelings, all of our volition, all of our will, all of those areas of our soul, our spirit becomes the candle of the Lord, searching all of those. Psalms 18 tells us that the Lord is the one who will light that candle. With what will he light that candle? He will light that candle, according to Psalm 119, with the Word of God. And so here we are in the Word of God and being nourished, I trust. For though the name of Jesus is a powerful name, and at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And the Bible also says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous can run into it and are safe. What tremendous promises, what tremendous gifts given to us through the Word. But then Psalm 138:2 says that God reveres His Word even higher than His name. Psalm 138:2. And so the Word. This is our nourishment. So that as we are in this business, occupying until Jesus comes. Now, a lot of people translate that word into modern English of occupy means that you fill a space. And so some people say, yes, I'm occupying until the Lord comes. I sit in the second row, the third seat every Sunday morning. And I'm occupying. That's not what the word occupy means. The word occupy means being about my Father's work in a business-like manner until He comes. And so the mission of the church is outreach. And some of you will remain in your Jerusalem, the area in which you have influence in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in the marketplace. You shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus said. Some of you will reach out into the surrounding areas of Judea, the neighborhood in this valley. Some of you will reach out to the Samaritans. Why did Jesus say Samaria? Why didn't he say Idumea, Perea, Decapolis? Hey guys, they didn't receive me in Galilee. Go get them in Galilee. Why did he say Samaria? Because of what the Samaritans represented to the Jews. The most unlovable people in the world. They hated the Samaritans more than they hated the Roman government. And I believe that Jesus is saying to us today, our Samaria are those that you might regard your unlovables. I don't know who your unlovables might be. Might be the physically or mentally handicapped. It might be the addicted to drugs or alcohol. It might be old people like me. Or prisoners or homosexuals or, you know, these are generally the categories that people regard as possibly the unlovables. The mission of the church is to reach out. And some of you will remain in your Jerusalem, your sphere of influence. Some of you will reach out a little further to the surrounding communities. Some of you will go to the unlovables of the world. And then some of us, God has called to be involved to the uttermost parts of the earth. I say it this way as an introduction to a mission sermon, because we who get involved in missions can oftentimes just run roughshod over the other ministries of the church. And that's not right. As we want you to be morally supportive of what we're doing, We need to be morally supportive of all the ministries of the church. The mission of the church is to reach out, whether it is in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the uttermost parts. But what we are looking at this weekend is a particular aspect of uttermost part ministry, and that is the care of missionaries, the relational care of missionaries. Mission agencies are able to provide a certain level of care to the missionaries that go out through their agencies. But we are talking about something that is on a more basic level. A comparison that I make, and not to offend our brother David, who represents the mission agencies today, but it seems to me that oftentimes the level of member care that a mission agency is able to provide is like a team of firemen who, when there's a fire, they go out there and try to put out the fire. Whereas what we are talking about and what your missions director is wanting to develop within this congregation is more like a fire prevention program, where if these six levels of care that Paul the Apostle asked for and every missionary today needs are provided, it is less likely that they run into and cause fires when they're out on the field. And so we have been talking about this level of care, realizing that missions is spiritual warfare. And as in secular war, for every one person who goes to the front line of battle, there are a minimum of nine people backing them up on what they call the line of communication. That line of communication is people who make sure that all the supplies get to the front line. They never go to the front line, but they make sure the ammunition gets there, the fuel gets there, the repairs for the vehicles get there, and that the lines of communication are open with the generals who are generally off in another country trying to direct that war. Well, in spiritual warfare, which missions is, cross-cultural outreach is, there also is the need for that line of communication, those people behind the lines, that team of people who own that ministry. Not just, oh yeah, we got some missionaries in Africa. Oh yeah, we got some missionaries in England. God, you know their names. I'm praying for them right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, that's not what missionaries need. They need care in these six areas. And so that's what we talked about yesterday. And what we'd like to look at this morning is a particular church. The churches in the Bible form models. If we're not going to allow the world around us to squeeze us into its mold, we have to look to the Word of God for the patterns and the models of how we do business. I heard it from your pastor. I'd like to hear it from all of you. I'll say it again. If we are not going to let the world around us squeeze us into its mold and do business the way the world does it, we need to look to the Word of God for our patterns and models of how we do business. Amen. Okay, they're with you, Pastor. You got them. There are many different churches that provide models for us. Just very briefly, there's one in Jerusalem that we don't want to use as a model, because when Jesus did say, go into all the world, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts, they filled Jerusalem with his teaching, the enemies of the cross said, but they didn't go out. And it wasn't until persecution came that 20,000 believers left Jerusalem. So we don't want to follow that model. Who wants to wait for persecution to come to Bethlehem before you reach out? I don't believe so. And so we want to look to another church as a model, and that is the church at Antioch. And a beautiful pattern, 21 characteristics of this church in Antioch that form a model of what makes a good sending church. As Barnabas and Saul come back from Jerusalem all excited about missions, though they were leaders in the church, they didn't just come back and say, hey, we're going to the mission field, goodbye. They submitted themselves to the church. Even though they were the leaders of the church, they submitted themselves to the church. The church went into a season of fasting and prayer. And the church heard the Holy Spirit say, yes, I want Barney and Saul. And so we find that many other characteristics of that church. There is another church, though, that we want to look at this morning. And it is a church that Paul is writing to many, many years later. In fact, it is near the end of his life, according to the record. And it is a church to which he says, I thank my God for you Christians whenever I think about you. My constant prayer for you is a real joy. For those memories bring back to my mind how we have worked together for the gospel from the very first day, even until now. When is Paul writing this letter? He is in prison in Rome. You remember that he had been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. When Felix came to be the governor, he wanted to send Paul down to Jerusalem to stand trial. But he remembered that those 40 people had made a vow that they would kill him. I don't know if they were still alive after 2 years, having made that vow 2 years before. But anyway, he didn't want to go to Jerusalem. He says, I stand in Caesar's court if I've done anything wrong. And finally he says, I appeal to Caesar. And so he had to go to Caesar. And so now he's in Rome. He has been before Caesar Augustus one time already. Why he wasn't immediately sent to the lions in the arena, I don't know. But he, in this letter, he indicates that he's about to go before Caesar Augustus a second time. And he says, I'm going to keep Timothy with me until I find out how things turn out for me. And so we find him in prison in Rome, probably realizing that this is near the end. And yet he says, my heart is full of joy. Now, I'm sure it isn't because he enjoyed being in prison. His passion was preaching the gospel. But his joy was the memory of this church who had been partners with him in the gospel from the very first day, even until now. Do you understand the application? Do you hear the application? You have made commitments to missionaries. You as a congregation have made commitments to missionaries. Are they out there right now, whatever they're doing? Hopefully none of them are in prison. But hopefully wherever they are, whatever they're doing, when they think of you, they can say, I thank my God for you Christians whenever I think about you. My constant prayer for you is a real joy. For those memories bring back to me how we have worked together for the gospel from the very first day, even until now. Paul's morale is high. He's in prison, and yet his morale is high. In this short letter, 18 times he uses the word joy or joyfully. His morale is high because he is remembering this church and what they have done for him. And so this is the first area of care that your missionaries need. That gift of encouragement. Those who can see the glass half full instead of half empty. Those who are Dory instead of Marlin. That's my favorite movie. I watched it on the airplane coming home from Asia just a few nights ago. You remember Dory and Marlin are in the whale and the water is going out. And he says, well, look what you've done. The water's half gone. She says, well, then I guess it's still half full, isn't it? Anyway, you who have the gift of encouragement, you who can see the glass half full, even though it is half empty. Your missionaries need you, the moral support that you can give to them. Just that word of encouragement, as Solomon said, a word fitly spoken, a word that is spoken just at the right time in the right way, is like apples of gold in a framework of silver. What a beautiful picture that is. May God help us to be an encouragement to our missionaries who are out there. A word at the proper time. Well, we go on in chapter 1 of Philippians, and we see that Paul in verse 19 is commending them for their prayer support. And of the six areas of care, prayer support stands above the others. It stands alone. You might say, wait a minute, missionary support means money, doesn't it? No. That is a myth that unfortunately is very deeply entrenched in the church. But money isn't even the second most important of these six areas of care. It is a part of member care, but it is not the most important. It isn't even the second most important. The very most important is prayer, because it invades the spiritual. The other five areas of care deal with the physical, emotional, psychological well-being of your missionary. But prayer invades the spiritual. We don't have time this morning to elaborate, but I just encourage you to rethink what prayer is. Transcending the dimensions of time and space and entering that eternal realm where God lives. That's just a mind-blowing thought. I've got to stop because or else I'll get going on that. But in verse 19 of chapter 1, Paul is saying that I know that what is happening will be for the good of my own soul, thanks to your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand that Paul was a real person. Oftentimes in our rush to read through the Bible in a year, we end up just, they're storybook characters. They're like Dino the Dinosaur or the Spider-Man or whoever your favorite story character is right now. These were real people with real feelings. We don't hear many sermons about this, but one time Paul cried out, "How come I can't travel with a Christian wife like Peter and James and the other disciples do?" You see, he had feelings about the fact that he was either single or had lost his wife, or we don't know what happened to her if he had been married. But here he is, a single guy, and he's having some feelings about being out there by himself and not being able to travel with a Christian wife. And so here also, he is expressing real feelings. He says, "I know that this will work out for the good of my soul." That's where our feelings are, in our soul. And he's been thinking about something and wrestling with something. What has he been wrestling with that he says now, "I know that this will work out for the good of my soul because of your prayers and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ"? Well, we just go up a few verses and find what he was struggling with. He's in prison. His zeal, his passion is to preach the gospel. And he can't in prison. And so he finds out that some people are out there preaching the gospel to be an encouragement to him. "Paul, we're sorry that you're in prison, but hey, we're out here, we're preaching the gospel, be encouraged." But there's another group out there preaching the gospel, and what was their motive? To make him hurt more that he wasn't out there. "Ha ha, Paul, you can't preach, but we can." Ooh, do you have feelings? I have feelings. If my zeal were to preach the gospel, where the gospel has never been preached, and I'd be sitting in prison, if I knew there were some people out there preaching the gospel to make it hurt more that I'm sitting in prison, it would hurt more. Now, again, in our haste to read through the Bible in a year, we can come to his conclusion very quickly. What is his conclusion? Praise God, the gospel's being preached. But you see, I don't think that Paul came to that conclusion that quickly, as being the very next sentence in the paragraph. I think Paul struggled with that for a while. And he is saying, "I know that this will work out for the good of my soul because of your prayers." I don't understand prayer. Do you understand prayer? But I know the effectiveness of prayer. We see it through the stories in the Bible, and we've seen it in our own lives. Without cell phones, without satellites, without landlines, right where you are, you can enter that very throne room of God and intercede on behalf of your missionaries. And the answers to those prayers are beamed down to wherever your missionary is, whatever they're doing. And Paul is thanking these Christians in Philippi that they have been praying for him. And he knows that this is going to work out for the good of his soul because of their prayers. What a guy. What a model. What a pattern. As he is commending this church in Philippi, not only for their moral support, but now also for their prayer support. As we move on, we find that he talks about re-entry care. And in my experience, Reentry care is the second most important area of care that you need to provide for your missionaries when they come home. We all know about, in fact, it is so common that we don't even watch it on television anymore, when spaceships come back from outer space, right? They have to come in at just the right angle. If they come in at too shallow of an angle, they bounce off of the Earth's atmosphere and they're lost in outer space. And tragically, missionaries have tried to re-enter the atmosphere of their home church and they have come in at a wrong angle, at too shallow of an angle, and they have bounced off and they aren't in your church anymore. They're out there somewhere in the world, lost. Some have given up on the Lord. Some have even said, after years of missionary service, I'm not even sure there is a God anymore. What happened? Where was their reentry team? Some satellites, spaceships, if they come in at too sharp of an angle, what happens to them? They burn up. And again, there are some Christian missionaries who have burned up, and they're just a pile of ashes. We need to be there for them, to help them. Where is it? Dallas? Is that where Mission Central is? Houston. Anyway, we need to be that Houston station, guiding them into the reentry at just the right angle. There is such a simply stated five-step process for a missionary to come in at just that right angle. Though it is simply stated, it is very difficult to help them do it, as difficult it is to bring those spaceships back at just the right angle. It is even more difficult to help a missionary return. And Paul is commending this church because they have learned how to care for missionaries when they come home. Paul is anticipating that he will be coming back to them. And so he says in verse 26 of chapter 1, "So you can look forward to great rejoicing when I come to you again. But any boasting will be to the glory of Christ." And so Paul is anticipating coming back to the church at Philippi and realizes that there will be that time of rejoicing, even as the church at Antioch received Barnabas and Paul back after their two-year missionary journey. And it says in verse 27 of Acts 14, "And they gathered the church together and rehearsed," what's the next word? "All that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Two levels of debriefing that your missionaries need to do. Not only the great and glorious stories of what God has done, how he's opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, but what has God done with them? What are the changes that have taken place in their life? What are they feeling like now? What is their new worldview, their new perspective? And they need to be able to share all of that. And that is the most important aspect of reentry care. But as Paul says, we need to be sure that when I come and I share the great and glorious stories, that it is to the glory of God. Jesus did say, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works." Oh, we like that. That's great, isn't it? That's real easy to do. But the third part of that trilogy is so that they will give glory to God. That's a little more difficult because we want some of the glory. Or as Paul says, that he has deliberately put the glory of God into earthen vessels. We're just a bunch of clay pots. So that the glory will go to God and not to man. And so when the missionaries come back, that perspective is also important, that we don't elevate our missionary. Oh, you're a missionary. And we pedestal them. And because they aren't feeling real good, they'll let you take them by their hand and they will walk up on that pedestal. And once they're up on that pedestal, how can they be honest with you about how they're really feeling? I don't know why I'm taking more time on this, but I am, because yesterday, as I concluded this session on reentry care, there were four people just in that small group yesterday who are crying their eyes out because they are hurting returned missionaries in this congregation. Let me enlarge on this. When they come back, they need to be able to debrief. I think I'll not. Paul also says, when Epaphroditus comes, I'm sure that you will know how to take care of him. And so this church at Philippi knew how to care for missionaries when they come home. We find also that logistic support. Paul said to Timothy, no soldier going to war gets himself entangled with the daily affairs of living. And so it is important that those of you within the congregation who have the gift of administration are able to take some of those responsibilities of your missionaries. Paul asked for logistic support from Timothy. Come before winter. Bring my coat that I left at Troas. Bring the books. If you don't have room for everything, at least bring the parchments. And here in the book of Philippians, this little letter, he makes reference to logistics. He says, initially I was thinking to send Timothy with this letter. You see, they didn't have UPS or FedEx or whatever carrier service you use here. They didn't even have carrier pigeons, I don't think, from Rome to Philippi. Maybe they did have pigeon carrier service. Anyway, he wanted to make sure this letter got there. He entrusted it to Epaphroditus. That's logistics support, making sure that those details get taken care of. He first was going to send Timothy, but decided to keep Timothy until he finds out what happens after a second time before Caesar Augustus. And so Epaphroditus becomes the one who takes care of this logistics support, a member of the church at Philippi. We find also that communication support is what every missionary needs today. Paul had a tremendous, I don't know how he did it without email and cell phones and all that. But, you know, this tremendous treatise of grace that the book of Romans is, right? I mean, theological, it's his most profound book of theology. And yet he takes one whole chapter, 1/16 of this book, for the important subject of saying, hi. 42 specific people are named in Romans chapter 16 where he is saying, so-and-so says hi to you, and then say hi to so-and-so. And 42 different specific... In fact, Tertius, who was writing this letter for Paul, he must have gotten so excited about all of these greetings that Paul was giving. He must have nudged Paul and says, hey, can I say hi too? Because verse 22 of chapter 16 says, I, Tertius, also greet you in the name of the Lord. And so Paul had a tremendous communication network. And we find that that is what every missionary needs today as well. Though a missionary is trained to become culturally adaptive, there is still something deep within them that says, I am still part of my home culture, and I want to be still linked together. Because after all, our missionaries are the feet within the body of Christ. And when you want your feet to go somewhere, you don't cut them off, put them in a shoebox, and mail them to WEC. But they remain part of your body. And as they go out, your body is stretched to encompass the world. And when those feet come back, there is that readjustment to fitting back in to the home culture. And so communication support is important while the missionary is away, but also when they come back home. And we find here expressed by this church at Philippi the ultimate in communication support, where they sent a member of their congregation to care for Paul's needs. Prisons in those days were not luxury apartments like they are today. They didn't even give you your food. People from the outside had to bring food to you. And so the church at Philippi was concerned enough to send a member from their church all the way to Rome to care for Paul's needs, Epaphroditus by name. And so the ultimate in communication support is to be able to send one of your own. And I understand that you as a congregation do this, that largely your short-term trips are where you are going to the missionaries that you have out on the field. Paul, a real guy, a real person, with every feeling, every emotion, sitting in prison, realizes that probably it's coming to the end. He says, my heart is full of joy. Every time I think of you, my memories go back to how you have been partners with me in the gospel from the very beginning, even until now. I trust your missionaries are saying that. That their memories of you are like the memories that Paul had. That you are partners with him. See, that's more significant than, oh yeah, we got, how many pictures? There are 8 pictures down there. Did you all see those beautiful, that nice banner that was made down in the foyer this morning? Of the different families. Oh yeah, we got some missionaries out there. No, partners. You are partners with those missionaries. Have you taken ownership? A missionary. Am I seeing that clock correctly? Do I still have 15 minutes? Okay. A missionary has been on the field. This is a true story. He's been on the field for a year. And his support team is functioning, continuing to meet every month. And the communication coordinator has received some photographs via attachments to an email from Byron. And he has printed them out. And they're being passed around to this group as they are meeting on a Sunday, the last Sunday afternoon of each month. And I was near the end of the group of seeing the pictures. And when this picture came to me, most everybody had already seen it. But I pulled out my Italian and I said, what is this? Which led everybody else to say the same thing. They all wanted to say it, but they didn't. They wanted to know what this picture represented. Because they were partners with Byron. This team was partners with Byron in what he was doing in ministry. And so it just erupted and they all want to know, yeah, I'm going to send an email to him. I want to know who she is. Because the photograph was a picture of a young lady with her head on his shoulder. And they were all wanting to know what was going on. Who is she? What is their relationship? But one person made the statement that I want to share with you this morning to understand this concept that Paul is expressing and that every missionary needs today. And he said, I want to know if this young lady is detracting Byron from what we sent him there to do. To me, that spoke that this team owned this ministry. It wasn't just, oh yeah, we know Byron, he's a good guy, he's a missionary out there. But they had taken ownership of this mission. And that is what Paul is talking about here. You have been partners with me. Isn't it? Oh yeah, I know Paul, he's an apostle. Let's see, I think he's in jail in prison, in jail right now in Rome. No, they were partners with him. And that is the significance that we are trying to communicate this weekend, to be partners in the gospel as we see Paul commending this church in Philippi for being partners with him in the gospel. Well, moral support, the gift of encouragement, prayer support, the gift of intercession, reentry support, the gift of hospitality, the gift of discernment, the gift of, just about every gift is needed to help missionaries reenter. Communication support is not the gift of gab. But again, the gift of discernment and the gift of encouragement. I got an email from a friend, missionary friend. It was just a two-liner announcing that he was now working with a different ministry. And this seemed rather strange to me, because just 2 weeks before I had received his regular monthly newsletter via email, And it was telling about all the glorious things that were going on in that ministry that he now wasn't working with anymore. So I sent a quick email to him, and I said, "Bill, you did not double space your email to me. It was hard for me to read between the lines." That was enough for him to send a whole epistle and pour out his heart of what had gone wrong. You see, if you're going to be part of a communication support team, you need the gift of discernment to know what they aren't saying as well as what they are saying. And so communication support. Let's see. There is still one area of care that we haven't talked about yet, right? What else does a missionary need? Oh, yeah, they do need money, don't they? I say it that way only to, I don't know, miss die so hard. But dear people, the most important thing your missionary needs is not money. It's not even the second most important thing they need. But it is part of member care. And Paul, in this letter to Philippians, to the Philippian Christians, expresses it so beautifully. Let's take a look closely at it. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 10. Paul puts it in such a beautiful perspective. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity." He is acknowledging that this church has cared for him financially on many times, even as it says later, we'll read in verse 16. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who is my strength." Oh, that sounded real familiar, didn't it? That one verse 13. It is a verse that we too often take out of context. I can do all things. I can even jump over the moon for the Lord. Notice the context of that verse. He's just said, I know how to abound, but I also know how to be abased. I know how to be full, but I also know how to be hungry. As I mentioned, I just recently returned from 5 weeks in Asia. And my second last week, I was in the far northeast of China in an underground Bible school. When we climbed the mountain on the last day, we could look out and see the Sea of Japan, and looking to our right, we could see North Korea. My bed was with the 10 men students. It was made of cement, the whole length of the room, and the cook stove in the adjoining room. The smoke from the cook stove went through channels in that cement, which warmed the bed because it was cold, winter time. And we each had 18 inches of space, like cord of wood, lined up the 11 of us, under and over blankets that had been slept on by I don't know how many people, how many times. We got a different blanket every night. So when I went on to Indonesia, and the gentleman who picked me up at the airport said that we are going to put you in a hotel, I did not argue with him at all. And I abounded, as I have here in this lovely bed and breakfast place that you provided for me. But it is in that context that we need to make that statement. Not only when we abound, but I can do all things through Christ, even when we are abased, even when we're hungry or cold or having a tough time at work. I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength. He goes on. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to meet my necessities. So Paul is acknowledging that this church gave very often to him of their financial support. But verse 17 is the key verse. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Oh, dear people, if we could get that myth out of our brains that all a missionary wants is our money, and oh yeah, you might pray for me if you want to, but what I really want is your money. If we could get that out of our minds and have the biblical, again, not letting the world around us squeeze us into its mold in the way that they deal with money. But look at Paul's statement. A sweet aroma to God. This is what Jesus said. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal. When you are giving money to missions, you are not giving that money to the missionary, but you are giving that money to the work of the Lord, just as that missionary is giving of his life to the work of the Lord. But myths die hard. My wife and I visited a church in San Diego where we live. Some of our grandkids were attending the youth group at that church, and we wanted to check it out. So we walked in, enjoyed a nice Sunday morning service, and on the way out, we saw a bulletin board that had a lot of summer mission activities, short-term trips that they were going. And so the fellow who greeted us when we came in was standing there. I took out one of my business cards, and I said, hey, we do pre-field training for missionaries. My wife leads short-term teams. Would you give my card to the person who's in charge of these? Maybe we could help them. That was about all I said. And he tapped my card on his Bible, and he said, now how much money is it that you want? All he heard was missionary, and the only thought that came to his mind was money. You can go to the field when you've reached your quota, mission agencies say. Your quota of moral support, logistic support, prayer support, reentry support, communication support? No. Your quota of money. And unfortunately, it is deeply entrenched, but if we could look at the biblical models and patterns, we see this beautiful statement that Paul makes. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus. It is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. They have given sacrificially, well-pleasing to the Lord. And then he says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Another one of those verses that unfortunately we take out of context as that wind of doctrine blows back and forth through the church of God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. We take this verse out of context and we say, yes, my God will supply all of your needs according to, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and all of those scriptures out of context that we can take to support that. It was interesting, in San Diego, there was a lady who got a rather large following. And so we saw the bumper stickers appearing on the cars, car after car, hundreds, thousands of cars in San Diego. Bumper sticker, prosperity, your divine right. It was a shame when her ministry went bankrupt. Put that verse in its context. He is just thanking them for their sacrificial giving to missions. And in that context of sacrificially giving to missions, he says, don't worry, no problem. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And so people, I beg you, I implore you to look to the Bible for models, for patterns of how we should do business, not letting the world around us squeeze us into its mold, but letting God renew our minds from within, lighting that candle of our spirit with the Word of God so that he can take that spirit and illuminate all of those rooms of our soul with the light of Jesus Christ. One last verse, going back to Philippians chapter 1. which again is a verse that unfortunately we often take out of context. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it at the day of the Lord Jesus. Oftentimes that is sung as a chorus, and it is usually referred to as the work of salvation, and that it will be brought to completion as we are more and more like Christ and less of ourselves. But again, in the context, there isn't even a period between verse 5 and 6, only a comma, just a short breath. And what does he say? In verse 5, 4 and 5, he is saying, you have been partners with me in the gospel, being confident of this, that work which he has begun in you. What work is Paul referring to? He's talking about the fact, the work that they began at the beginning of the church at Philippi, when that church was first founded with Lydia of Thyatira and the Philippian jailer. From that very beginning, he will complete this good work. The good work referred to here is that work of partnering with your missionaries. You have partnered. You are moving from, as your missions director said, from the mission board partnering with them to the congregation partnering with your missionaries. And that good work that he is beginning in you, he will fulfill in the day of the Lord. May God be your wisdom and strength as you move into a greater and greater relational involvement with your missionaries. Amen.